I want to begin reading the passage that Kevin read for us earlier. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I believe most all of us would understand the necessity of faith and how that without it, we cannot please God. But it doesn't surprise any of us to make this statement that unbelief is growing in our world, even in our society. In a recent Gallup poll, the third largest religious affiliation is none at all. None at all. And across the board, all religious groups are losing large numbers. Unbelief is growing, and we're reaping a bitter fruit because of it. Because the Bible even teaches us and shows us in Romans 1, for example, and many other passages, that the farther away from God a people may grow, then that people goes deeper and deeper into sin. To some, faith in God is in the realm of superstition, that unbelief is a mark of intellectual sophistication, but that all those who would profess to have faith in God, it's more superstition. Others would say that faith in God is irrational, that it's the existence of God is something that's unprovable. It's without the sort of basis that one might call reasonable. But then we're challenged with passages such as these in Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. But I believe, and I hope that in the next few weeks to emphasize that our faith is not unreasonable. Faith in God is not unreasonable. It's not irrational. But it's rather based upon adequate evidence. I believe God has provided that evidence of Himself which commends itself to us so that our faith can be based upon reasonable evidence. That we may with conviction believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. My prayer is that our lessons concerning faith in God, will only strengthen our faith and cause us to grow stronger and to live for Him better and influence others to do the same. Because there are many, many unbelievers, many types of unbelievers, with whom we must seek to share the message of Christ and the reasons for faith. There's the atheist who simply claims there is no God. There are many skeptics around us who are not quite so bold as there is no God, but they doubt His existence. Then there are agnostics who say we can't know one way or the other. But there are also those that would be deists. That is, they believe in God, that He created the world, but He's so far removed and doesn't have a strong interest, nor is He active into the affairs of today. I want to narrow our focus this morning to talk about the faith of atheism. That seems like a contradiction of terms to speak of faith, but atheism. But I suggest to you that the atheist has a kind of faith, that an atheist believes some things. We'll come back to that in a moment. Where did atheism originate? Where did this claim originate that there is no God? Well, for some, perhaps like Sigmund Freud wrote in his well-known book, The Future of an Illusion, Sigmund Freud maintained that faith in God and a supreme being was simply a holdover of childhood fears. Listen to what he wrote. Now, when the child grows up and finds that he is destined to remain a child forever and that he can never do without protection against unknown and mighty powers, he invests these with the traits of the father figure. Notice, he creates for himself the gods of whom he is afraid, whom he seeks to propitiate, and to whom he nevertheless entrusts the task of protecting him. Thus, the longing for the Father explanation is identical with the other, the need for protection against the consequences of human weakness. What is he saying? What was he saying? That because of our childhood fears, we came up with this idea of God. We feel powerless against so many things that we face in our world, circumstances, that we want to believe in something that can protect us from these things. Sigmund Freud said, it's because of this that we came up with the idea, we created the idea of gods or God himself. Now, his theory is based upon an anti-religious bias. But as you consider his terms, consider this as well. That we can look at all civilizations throughout the world, back in history, and there's a common thread that we can find. It seems that man instinctively looks upward to God. Man has always sought to worship something. Yes, misguided many times, worshiping the planets, worshiping something on this earth, some animal, for example. But man has always worshiped something. Could this be evidence, not that we desire something to help us in our fears, but perhaps that reflects, as I believe it does, that we're created that way. We're created to worship God. But yet so many times we fill in that desire and that craving with something far less adequate. Many times atheism, if we trace its roots, comes from other factors that tend to lead to this type of faith, if you will. Let me give you a few examples. For some, it's simply moral rebellion. For some, they don't want to live as if there is a God. Because if there is a God, it would impact the way that they want to live, and they recognize that some of the things that they're doing wouldn't be in line with the existence of God. So one motivation for the rejection of God is the desire to be free of moral restraint. The reasoning might go like this: if there is a God, I must be morally responsible to him. But I don't want to be, so I'm going to say there is no God. You remember the passage in Psalms 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But notice the rest of that passage. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. Those who are not striving to live moral, righteous lives wish there was no God, so as their conscience would not offend them, so as they would be free to do whatever they wanted to do, regardless of what others may say is moral and immoral. Wilbur Smith, in his book, Therefore Stand, makes this statement. One of the reasons why men refuse to accept the Christian faith is because the very principles of their lives are in every way contradictory to the ethical principles of the Bible. And determined to remain in the lawlessness of their own sensuality, they could not possibly embrace a holy religion, nor walk with a holy God, nor look for salvation to his holy Son, nor have any love for his holy world. Again, some may declare themselves to be atheists because they don't want there to be a God, a moral God that may ruin their lifestyle. Well, here's another possible seed of unbelief, and that's disappointment in others. Occasionally, one may turn to atheism because his faith in someone who professed to be a follower of God has been shattered. And there's so many examples of this. It happens today. It has happened throughout history. But we mustn't confuse God with his followers. That's a sad thing to say. But in the final analysis, remember Psalm 118, verse 8, which is believed by many to be the center verse in the Bible. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Why is that? Because we make mistakes. Even the best of people, even those striving to follow Jesus faithfully, make mistakes. They make blunders. So our faith must not be put in man, but in God. But it's disappointment with those people who claim to be followers of God that has caused some to turn away from Him. But perhaps the most challenging, the greatest obstacle to faith in God is the problem of evil, pain, and suffering. Many cannot see how there can be a God when there is the existence of evil, pain, and suffering. And on that topic, I'd like for us to spend more time. But let me share with you a couple of statements that reflect the difficulty. One writer says there's too much evil in the world to warrant the inference that there is a providence or an architect who has human interests at heart. This is not only a philosophical issue, it's an emotional issue, because when we hurt and when our health is taken from us, or when there's some circumstance that is difficult for us to go through, many times it's hard for people to reconcile what they're experiencing with faith in a loving, benevolent God. The dilemma goes like this: if God wishes to prevent evil but cannot, then He is not all-powerful. If He is all-powerful but He will not, then He's not all-benevolent. So if He has both the power and the will, why is it that we have evil, pain, and suffering? And see, some can't get past this, and so they're left and they turn to this belief that there is no God. I believe there are answers to those dilemmas, though they are very challenging. But let's make this point. Consider atheism's creed. Again, we maintain that there is faith that the atheist must have. Don't confuse it with Bible faith. Don't confuse it with faith in God, but it is a type of faith. The truth is that it requires more faith, and that of an unreasonable variety, to accept atheism over theism, over there being a God. An atheist has a faith. Notice these. Atheism believes there is no God. That is a faith statement. Though the atheist cannot prove it, he believes that God does not exist. To know that God does not exist, one would have to know everything and be everywhere. For the thing which he does not know might prove God's existence. Atheism believes in eternal matter. That matter has always existed, because it goes back to the question of origins. We realize something exists today. Where did it come from? If you remove God from the equation, you're left with matter. And so an atheism believes in eternal matter. But this even goes against not only the scripture, but even scientific laws that have been established. The second law of thermodynamics states that our universe is expanding, that things go from order to disorder. And that demonstrates that the universe, the fact that it's running down, suggests that it had an origin. When did it begin? How did it begin? Atheism would be left to that matter is eternal. Wayne Jackson made this statement: it's much more reasonable to believe that a mind or God produced matter, life, and human consciousness than to believe that matter created mind, consciousness, and intelligence. Which is the more reasonable? Thirdly, atheism believes in life from non-life. There's no other way to explain it if you leave God out of the equation. That somehow life came from non-life. And this is contrary to evidence suggested by even scientific laws today, the law of biogenesis, that life can only come from pre-existing life. So it begs the question, where did it come from? And the atheist can only say it came about accidentally through non-life. Which is harder to believe? That life came from non-life, or that the mind, the intelligence of God created it? Atheism believes in luck. Notice this point. The atheist believes in luck, that the order and design found in nature are simply the results of non-intelligent, non-conscious fate or chance. That it just happened, that all these things just happened to fall together at the right time, in the right way, to sustain life. That would be an incredible amount of luck. That's where atheists must place their faith. Atheism believes in natural morality. That we get our morality from non-living matter. And if you find me going out and asking a tree, or actually a tree is living. If you go out and find me asking a rock, what must I do? What is right and what's wrong? You need to call someone. We don't get morals from non-living matter. But that's where atheists would have to derive it. Atheism believes all thought is irrational. Now notice this with me. All thought, atheists must state, is the inevitable byproduct of irrational causes. That mental processes are wholly determined by the physical movement of atoms in the brain. Now, notice this. Wayne Jackson tells about a discussion that he had with an atheist who contended that belief in God was not reasonable, since such belief was only the result of a human brain that had evolved from matter. But then Wayne Jackson noted that if his reasoning was valid, that the very atheism urging him to accept was also the product of an evolved brain of pure matter, and therefore unworthy of his consideration. As James D. Bale said, how strange it is that those who claim the name rationalists and maintain that theists are not rational should end up with a position which implies that all thought is irrational. That just leaves us going in circles, doesn't it? But the point is, where do our thoughts come from? If they come from ultimately from non-living matter, and if we can't trust our thoughts, then why should we give credibility to those who say there is no God? What's the basic issue? This is where I want to end this morning. The basic issue is origins. Not operations, not how things operate today, not the things that science can test. And I'm so thankful, aren't you, for the advances that science has made in our world. Many speak of the good old days, but when I think about some of the conveniences that are absent, I wonder, are they really that good? But we're not talking about how things operate today. Let's go back to this basic issue of origins. And I believe there's only three explanations we can give as to how all this originated. Number one, we either have to say matter has always been here. That matter, something has always been here. But we've already noted that even in the scientific world, it's been proven that because of these laws, that matter had to have a beginning. If something is running down, there must have been a beginning to it. So matter is not eternal. Secondly, matter brought itself into being would be a second explanation. But it seems to me that just common sense would rule this out as a valid explanation. Have you ever seen non-living matter create something else? Even another something that was not living. But matter is here. From where did it come? The third option is some outside force brought it all into being. Science, sense, and reason compel us to accept this conclusion that because we exist, because this world exists, this universe, something brought it into being. Nothing comes from nothing. Therefore, something has always been, and it's not matter. It must be mind. The Bible calls it God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I find that there is tremendous evidence for that explanation. The psalmist said long ago, Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. And before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. It is reasonable to have faith in God because the alternative is not reasonable at all. This is the beginning of several lessons that I want us to study together, that our faith may be fortified in a day and time when unbelief is growing. I think about our young people. I think about the things that they are taught and hear. And I know that you join me in a desire that our not only our faith will be strengthened, but the faith of our young people will be strengthened. That we will help them have those tools that they need to counteract these arguments of the atheist, of the agnostic. That indeed there is a God. That he indeed is interested in all of us. That he indeed has something far better for those who would follow him. Are you a follower of God this morning? He loved us so much, not only that he created this world that sustains our lives, but he even promises something far, far better. Place where there is no sin, no suffering, no pain, and that place is called heaven. You see, not only is God the beginning of life, he wants to be the beginning of new life in each of us. And if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Do you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning that you may have that new life in you? If you will express your faith in God, in Jesus, his Son, turn from sin and repentance and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, that new life can be found in you. If there's others who have needs of the prayers of the church for forgiveness as we dedicate or rededicate our lives to serving our God, won't you let that be known, and won't you come right now as we stand and sing?